Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Shyla. It's my sister-in-law. Amen. And thanks to the rest of our young crowd, that our young team that led us in song and worship this morning. It's cool, you know, as a dad, seeing your kids up here sing in church. That's pretty cool. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that because I'll cry. So I'm going to move right along here. Ephesians, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, as we continue to talk about spiritual life. In particular, what we're looking at today is, what role does the local church play in the believer's spiritual life? So we're going to go real quick, we're going to jump right in here. Our anchor text, if you would, read it with me. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Part of walking in the Spirit is going to be how we interact with other believers, what the church corporately as a body means to our spiritual life and our walk. So that's what we're talking about. Then if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and I love putting the scripture on the screen, but if you have a Bible, open it and read it from the text that you have. This is from the NIV. So you may have a preference otherwise. Nevertheless, it all pretty much comes together, right? So, or you can read this with me. I love reading it out loud, and we all hear it and sort of absorb it, because God's word is far more important than my words, and so I want you to hear and embrace these words, all right? If you would, just read along with me. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, keep going, a little bit more, joined and held together, talking about the church, by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, sort of lays out a vision of what a church should be, what a corporate body of believers should be. We share a common belief in Jesus Christ, that He is indeed Savior, that what He did allows us to live freely as believers in this world. But it also compels us to do something that's much bigger than ourselves. We get to join in, participate, and be a part of what the God of the universe is doing throughout the universe. And He uses us, He chooses to mobilize His followers, His believers, beyond the 12 that He ran around with here on the earth, to a large corporate body. Millions of believers around the world, and we organize into what we call churches, the body of Christ. Now, I want to give you a little insight into our little local church here. This is part of our mission statement. I say part because it hasn't officially been voted by the church, so I got to say part. But this is in reality a mission statement for the entire body of Christ, if you ask me, both locally and globally. This is what we're about. To join God in His ongoing mission to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think anyone in here would have a problem with that mission statement. Obviously, it takes on the context of the local church that you're involved in. It takes on the context, perhaps even, of the denomination that you are part of. So, as Adventism, we would come at that mission statement by saying, in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage, compel join God on his mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Amen? Are you with me? No. That's pretty obvious. Nevertheless, I'm going to continue. You'll catch up. So what God is doing in the world is so much bigger than you and me. And he says, come along and join me in what I'm doing. And that is to reach people and to bring them into full devotion to me. And we do that within the context and within the unique message that God gives each and every one of us. Every church has a message. And to some degree, it's unique to their particular body. We have a unique message. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we're directing people to who? Come on now, who? Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we want him. We want people to be fully devoted to him, not us. To him, not a denomination. Woo! We're having fun now. All right, so that's what we want to call people to, all right? Now, here's the challenge with this idea of a mission statement, and everyone has one. And here's the challenge that we face in the culture in which we have today. How do we carry out this bold and broad mission? And every church has to figure that out to some degree on their own. How do we do this? How do we make this a reality? And there's an article that ran in the New York Times fairly recently, and I have it here with me. I want to share just a little bit of that article with you because it was really profound to me. And it's here's the title of this New York Times article. It just came out a couple of weeks ago. I think a pastor or a ministry leader wrote it. It's called Congregations Gone Wild. Can't say that about us. But anyway, Congregations Gone Wild. And I just want you to listen to this. It's talking about clergy burnout. Pastors who burn out, flame out, leave ministry, go do something else, which I really don't know what you do with a Master's of Divinity degree, but nevertheless, they're doing it. So I want to read a few excerpts from this for you. It says, the American clergy is suffering from burnout. I'm just going to pick at some things here. Congregational pressure, but there's a more fundamental problem that no amount of rest and relaxation can help solve. Congregational pressure to forsake one's highest calling. Then it gets into a little bit more because initially, when you think about clergy burnout, you think about, well, they're so busy and they have all these demands and they just get tired and they flame out. Well, this is more true, I believe, and it hit me square between the eyeballs, more true to what's really happening among clergy, I believe. It says, but churchgoers increasingly want pastors to soothe and entertain. It's apparent in the theater-style seating and giant projection screens. In churches and in mission trips that involve more sightseeing than listening to the local people. As a result, pastors are constantly forced to choose as they work through congregants' daily wish lists in their email and voicemail between paths of personal integrity and those that portend greater job security. As religion becomes a consumer experience, the clergy become more unhappy and unhealthy. Interesting take on this. All right, then let me read just a couple of more things. They're no longer expected, and this is getting to the heart of what he's talking about, they're no longer expected to offer moral counsel in pastoral care sessions or to deliver sermons that make the comfortable uneasy. And then the last little part here says this, pastors believe they're called to shape lives for the better, and that involves helping people learn to do what's right in life, even when what's right is also difficult. When they're being true to their calling, pastors urge Christians to do the work, the hard work of reconciliation with one another before receiving communion. They lead people to share in the suffering of others, including people they would rather ignore by experiencing tough circumstances, say in a shelter or a prison or a nursing home, and seeking relief together with those in need. At their courageous best, catch this last line, at their courageous best, clergy lead where people aren't asking to go, because that's how the range of issues that concern them expands and how a holy community gets formed. Wow. And as I read that, shortly after my sermon last week, it sort of spanked me real good. It slapped me, and I started to grade myself and say, dude, have you given in? And perhaps not to the demands of this congregation, because this congregation in general isn't that way, and I'm not soothing you when I say that. I really believe that. You're not that way. But it is to say that it's much easier to go the other route. All right, sometimes it's just easier to avoid pain, all right? It's easier to avoid conflict, and most of us are naturally wired to avoid conflict. But it may be that in that conflict and in that chaos, that God does something quite dramatic and quite beautiful. So why do we avoid it? So I was grading myself, and I'm looking at it, and I was like, all right, dude, you get a D+. D is bad, but I was being optimistic, so I gave myself a plus, because I'm changing, right? We're going the other direction. I said, man, are we going to change, begin to challenge people, hold people accountable? And if you think about it, that's what Paul is getting at in Ephesians. That's the message, the core message of what Paul is getting at there in Ephesians is that don't settle for entertainment, but really, really move towards this big theological word that really isn't a big theological word, but we're going to call it that, which is edification. It's the doctrine of edification. And edification, from the Bible standpoint, simply means to build up and to promote growth in the spiritual life and in the character of believers. That's what it's all about. Edification has to do with promoting growth in the hearts and lives of God's people. And what God has done is He's placed pastors, He's placed teachers, He's placed ministry leaders in such a position that we are to be catalysts towards helping people grow, challenging people to grow, even when it doesn't feel good. Because all of us could look at areas of our lives where we've seen dramatic growth, and we know that that growth did not come without some pain, baby. I hear you out there a little bit. That's all right. It didn't come without some pain. And in fact, there's a large church, one of the largest churches in America, did a study. They began to look at the same thing we're talking about this morning. And they began to ask the questions, well, what's going to help congregations individually, corporately grow spiritually? What's going to happen? What they determined after all of their research is that ultimately believers, individuals, and corporately desire spiritual challenge more than anything else. That's what they want. Even if they would say with their mouths they don't want it, in their heart of hearts, they want to be pushed. They want to go beyond where they currently are spiritually. So the challenge is great. The call is tremendous. The pressure is great upon pastors to step up to the plate. The word oikodomeo, say that with me, oikodomeo, one more time, oikodomeo, is that word edification. Say edification with me, edification. I want you to keep that in your mind because ultimately the church exists. This building is here not to entertain you, not to meet all of your needs, but to challenge you to grow spiritually and to become far more than what any little denomination such as the Seventh-day Adventist Church could ever want for you. Because God wants far more for you. And God has bigger plans for you spiritually. See, we're limited in what we can do as an organization. We can challenge you with all sorts of new standards. And a lot of people, when I say we need to grow people spiritually and challenge them, you automatically think that, well, if we'll just enforce those standards a bit more, then people will grow spiritually. It doesn't work that way. Didn't get any amens out of that one. Doesn't work that way. More rules don't equal greater spiritual development in life. Thank you. Jesus, what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Because they were great at rules and all kinds of standards for people. And he said something along the lines, you go out and you try to reach these people and you try to bring them into your churches, but then you make them more of a devil than you are. Right? So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, in fact, Paul struggled with this too. Let me go to Galatians 4:19. This is more about what we're talking about when it comes to spiritual life. We're talking about being God challenging us spiritually. This is what it says. My dear children, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Christ ultimately, by way of the Holy Spirit, is shaped within us. His character is remade within us. We begin to reflect more of His glory rather than our own. Christ becomes apparent. That forming and shaping that God does by way of His Holy Spirit is a tough process, man. It's not easy. It's not. God gets right to the core and the heart of who we are, because ultimately He wants us to be His disciples. He wants us to follow Him, do what He wants us to do at the moving of His Spirit, not because we're compelled by some religious obligation. Follow me? In other words, so if you come to church and you're a part of the body of Christ, because ultimately you believe, and you wouldn't state this, but ultimately you believe that somehow it helps you, that's wrong. And in fact, that is sin. And you're more lost than what you thought you were. Christ says, come to church, serve me, worship me, honor me, give sacrificially to me, because you're compelled by my Spirit and a deep desire to love, serve, honor, follow, and worship me. That's why Jesus calls us to be a part of the body. And the body exists for the express purpose of challenging us to do that. The body exists for us to encourage and edify and to build up one another. And I get to be the point man for that. I was going to use an illustration right there, but I am not going to go there because it doesn't work. That was just, maybe God was giving it to me, and I'll be in trouble for not using it, but I'm not going to go there. All right, so Galatians 4:19. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:10. Paul was dealing with the same thing. Grab what Paul was talking about here as he wrestled with this idea of challenging believers to deeper spiritual commitment. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh. Harsh. Was Paul harsh? Yeah. In my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up. There's that word. Oikodomeo. That Paul may edify you and encourage you on to deeper spiritual commitment. Not for tearing you down. We are so self-conscious about that. Anytime the preacher challenges us, sometimes people just go, well, he's just attacking me. No. We want to build you up. We want God to take you beyond where you are. We want to encourage you. We're not into tearing people down. Now, some people do that. They don't count. We ignore them. All right? But we're not here to tear people down. We're here to build them up, to encourage them, to love them into deeper fellowship with Christ. I get to be the point man on doing that. I get to have authority. Ooh. Authority to do that, to challenge the believers. Let me illustrate it this way. Remember those they still have them. They're car washes, right? You take your car, the little automatic car wash, because we don't wash our own cars anymore for whatever reasons in this country. Maybe you do, but most of us go through these little drive-thru dealers. And I had a friend in academy, and we became good friends. Her family and I are good even to this day. She's a freshman. I was a senior, but we connected. We were good friends. Her father was an anesthesiologist. Good man, great man. I just love him. We play golf when we're around each other. And he always got new toys. He got a new Corvette. He let me drive it. I was like, yes, it's awesome. When you're an academy kid, you get to drive a Corvette. That was great. But he promised his daughter a new Lexus ES300 when she went to college. She's an only child, by the way. spoil rotten. No. So she got this new Lexus, ES300, forest green, beautiful leather, decked out interior, brand new. She brings it to college, and the dad's like, you know, Bernie, watch out for my daughter while you're down there. You know, don't let any crazy dudes, you know, like take her car and want to drive it just because they like her car and pretend to like her. So watch out. So I'm like, yeah, I'll watch out. I got her back. I got your back, man. So I want to ride in the car too. So she, so like, hey, Nina, let's go. You know, let's check out the new ES300. And so we take it for a drive. I say, hey, it needs a wash. It needs a wash. Let's go wash it. Make it look really nice for the weekend. So we go to one of these car washes, and it's the kind where you have the big spray gun and the brush like that. It wasn't one of the automatic deals. And she's like, you know, well, my dad said we probably shouldn't use that brush on it because it'll leave scratches. I said, oh, no, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And so I washed it, made it, you know, scrubbed it really, really good. And sure enough, after that thing was dried off and everything, there were these fine little scratches all over this brand new paint job for this Lexus ES300. Brand spanking new. I left marks on a brand new $45,000 Lexus. And she kind of looked, they said, you know, I think I see scratches from that brush. I said, no, no, there's no scratches, I promise. They're not there. They were there. I'm like, but you can buff them out. That's what we always say, you know. That's not a bad scratch. We can buff that out. And here's the thing, when it comes to spiritual life, what's our approach to be? Do we take the brush and be abrasive and challenge people? Or do we just go waterless? Because today you have totally waterless car washes. There's no brush that comes up against you. There's no friction. There's no chance for scarring or a mark. I lean towards the first option because I think ultimately Christianity should leave a mark, a profound impression that compels us towards a whole new way of living. There's a reason why Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross left a mark. Hello? You talk to anyone who's been hung on a cross, they're going to have some marks on them. It's going to be rough. It's going to be abrasive at times. It's going to be offensive at times. Christianity will rub you the wrong way. God will rub you the wrong way sometimes. The question becomes, am I willing to go there with God? When I'm challenged by faith, when I'm challenged by other believers in my own Christian walk, do I run away from that or do I embrace it to see what God wants me to do and what God wants me to become? Or do I just run away and say, oh, those people were mean to me? Or do I step up and meet the challenge under the power of the Spirit of God? The challenge is not to settle for entertainment over edification. And sadly, so often, it's much easier to do that. It's much easier to do that. So here's what I want you to think about. Just to tie it up here, just I want you to think about these three things in particular, all right? I believe there's three moves that God wants to make. I believe there's three marks that God wishes to make on your life. And they come in the form of three shifts that we have to make in our spiritual lives. Think about these things. Take them in. I hope they stay with you all week. The first one is this. It's a move from significance to sacrifice. From significance to sacrifice. Say it with me. From significance to sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Ultimately, I become less, Jesus becomes more. It means that ultimately I begin to give myself over more. I begin to give up more. I begin to downsize me more. I begin to downsize me more. I begin to give more away. Not just in terms of my material possessions, I begin to give me away. I begin to share my life more. So often believers and Christians are so closed off to themselves. Nobody knows anything about anybody else. And we just become these little cliques unto ourselves. What's the word for that? I just forgot the clinical word for that. Maybe it'll come to me. But we just sort of become these self-focused people. No one knows anything about us. I believe there's got to be more transparency in the body of Christ in order for growth to really happen. People have got to begin to see through us. People have got to begin to know who we are, what we are all about, what our struggles are, as well as our joys and our triumphs. Don't hide that stuff, man. Throw it out there. We don't. So what? You're embarrassed. Get over it. Christ was humiliated, drug out into the street, bleeding, cursed at, spat upon. And we're worried about our junk? If we're going to see growth in our lives, you need to shrink. I need to shrink. Jesus needs to become far more significant. We move from significant to sacrifice. I got to be willing to sacrifice a bit more of me, man. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. You become a living sacrifice. The second move that we have to make, the second mark that God wants to leave on our lives, we have to move from different to devoted. Say that with me. From different to devoted. What do I mean by that? Sometimes religious subcultures such as ours pride themselves on being different. I'm far more concerned with devotion. Why do you do what you do? Why are you different? Because different can also be weird. Different can also be cult. I don't have a problem with different as long as it's devotion. As long as it's centered in Christ. As long as you are compelled by a deeper love and devotion to Jesus Christ. I don't have a problem with different. Because we have all kinds in this church. There are some different people. I'm different. You're different. We're all kind of different. But I hope we're different for the right reasons. So I don't care if you're liberal, conservative, in the middle, all that stuff. If you're different because of devotion, I got all the love in the world for you. But you got to accept me as being different too. If you're being different for the sake of being different, that's called being pride. You're a spectacle. It's all about you and you're being different. If you're different because you're humbling yourself to something deeper for the sake of Christ, whoo, that's something more. That's something far more. Significance to sacrifice, different to devotion. And here's the last one, self-centered to Christ-centered. Self-centered to Christ-centered. And here's the basic idea on this one. You are not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. All glory, honor, praise, devotion belongs to Jesus Christ alone. So in a big way, a lot of us Christians have to get over ourselves. And remember, the world does not evolve around us. What will that do to local churches? What will that do to local congregations as we begin to say, it's not about me? It means a whole lot. It means a whole lot. I won't be offended by every little thing that goes on in the church. They offended me. Okay. Move on. Right? Because people are that way. And it has far less to do with the thing that was done. It has more to do with us. Right? I'm offended by that music. Is the music God? No, you're making it God, though. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. If we sing songs and they're on the screen, or if we sing songs and they're in a hymn, I don't care what side of the fence you come on, don't make music God. We don't worship music, we worship Jesus. If you worship the music, then it's all about you. And so you get offended when your kind of music isn't played, or your this kind of music is, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I say, get over it. Move on. Transfer membership. So we move from significance to sacrifice, different to devotion, self-centered to Christ-centered. Here's the final couple of things. We choose whether to embrace it or resist it. The choice is yours. You can embrace it or resist it. If you embrace it, God will change you. God will transform you. God will do something in your life. You will become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The alternative is to choose the rut of religion. You can embrace it and change. You can resist it and settle for non-life-changing religion. You just go through the motions. It's routine. It's blah. It's bland. That's why you get to the book of Revelation and Jesus says, you people are bland. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You have no flavor because my spirit hasn't flavored you in any way. You're just kind of there and you do nothing. You don't go to the left. You don't go to the right. You're just kind of there. God says, I don't like that. I'd rather you be hot or you be cold. But don't be blah. Don't be gumbo without any spice. I just came up with that one just right now. That was. We choose whether to embrace it or resist it. The alternative is to choose the rut of religion. If you don't embrace it, you just stay in a rut. All right, let me end with this. There's this really, really hot fitness program that's out right now. Some of you have done it. Some of you need to do it. It's called P90X. You heard of P90X? I did the first session. I did like 5 minutes of the first session. I was done. P90X is no joke, man. It's the real deal. P90X is this intense workout. It's all DVD-based, so you put the DVD in your big screen TV and you follow the people who are unreal. You follow the people in the video and they're just going. I'm sure they have cut and spliced tape because no one can go exercise that long, okay? That's just not right. Something's wrong with these people. So it's this fitness program. It's a high intensity, but they base the whole theory, and people get results, okay? It's no joke, because you talk to people and say, yeah, man, I did P90X, and they're ripped, and they're lean, and they're cut, and they're just built up, man. They look solid, and so it's really no joke, but they base their whole theory, everything that you do, from the push-ups and the pull-ups and the cardio stuff, everything that they do is based on this idea of muscle confusion. Muscle confusion. So you get a better response out of your muscles and out of your body as you constantly change the activity that you're doing. So they'll make you do some push-ups, but then they'll make you do some other stuff right after that other thing. So you don't get stuck in this routine. Most of us have a workout routine, and we do the same old thing every day. And what P90X comes along and says, no, that's not going to get you anywhere. You're not going to have any progress. You're not going to fully develop into the fit, tore up dude that you need to be. They say you got to include some muscle confusion. Here's muscle confusion for the believer. It's called get out of your comfort zone. That's the P90X for believers. Begin to do that which you have not done, but you know that God's word calls you to do it. Begin to be that believer that God calls you to be, the one that sacrifices, the one that is becoming less and less significant in his own eyes and in the eyes of others, the one that is willing to sacrifice more and more and more and more. Begin to do that which is uncomfortable. Begin to live a constantly sort of changing spirituality that isn't routine, that isn't rote, because God wants to do something within you. If you follow where God leads you, if you're honed into the Spirit of Almighty God, you're going to be doing some crazy stuff on behalf of God. You may run to a foreign country and serve as a missionary. You may give a lot of money away. You may go beyond 10%. Adventists are big on 10%. You may go to 20, 30, 40, 50. You may say, I'm going to live on 10 and give 90 away. P90X, for the believer, is get out of our comfort zones. It may mean you need to have a conversation with somebody that you've had a strained relationship with, but you feel totally uncomfortable doing that. You may need to reconcile with somebody. You may need to confess some deep, dark, sinful junk in your life and begin to heal, begin to repent, to do the right thing, because God compels you to. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to finish right now, but I want God's word to be the last words that you hear. Go ahead and stand with me. I want you to hear from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read till about verse 13, and just take these in. Feel free to close your eyes if you like. This is what we've been focused on today. I just want God's word to be the last words that you hear. Then I'm going to pray. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, edified, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Father God, thank You that we could gather in this place as Your body, as Your people. Thank You, God, that it is within us, in our hearts, it is our heart's desire to be challenged to serve You greater, to surrender fully to the leading of Your Spirit, to hold nothing back from You, to give You our entire lives. May we be moved to do that, God. In the moments after we leave this place, in the next week that we or about our jobs or our school or whatever we do, may we be moved, God, to step out of that place of comfort and routine and be moved by Your Spirit to become more fully devoted to You. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Savior, all the people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.